Well, I want to begin by reading a missionary letter that was sent out in the last several months by a missionary that we know. My wife is well acquainted with this missionary. They served for 20-some years in the South Pacific and have recently come off the field, and because they said really our work there in the country they were called to is done. We've planted 14 churches. We have trained nationals, and they're equipped to lead what needs to be done themselves. And so it's time for us to move on to the next step, which I would love to hear more missionaries say that. That's awesome. And praise the Lord. And so he's here back pastoring a church here in the States right now and still very connected with what's happening back there. But having been on that field for 20-some years and not coming back very often, came back, and this was his perspective on America. And at first it sounds a little bit like, you know, your typical missionary letters when they come back to the field. Wow, America's changed a lot. But then the letter, you realize he's not talking about America out there. He's talking about America here, our American churches, American Christianity. And bear with me as I read. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think you'll be stirred as I was reading this. And challenged as well. He says, what a different America we have come home to. It is amazing and shocking to see how far down we have gone, especially in the area of morality. There is a great departing from the faith with each generation. We have heard the heartbreak of parents whose children have walked away from the Lord, pastors who have fallen in sin, and churches that are struggling to keep their doors open. Many pastors feel that the commitment level of the members is generally apathetic. Many believers feel like their pastor's sermons are just rehashed old sermons without life and power. Then there's the strong shift to a contemporary Christianity where standards of any kind are being shucked as oppressive, and new entertainment is being promoted to attract godless people to church and Christ. We have talked to many pastors who know of dozens of churches without pastors. Why is it that we have more Bible colleges than ever before, but less preachers? There are so many cities and towns that need churches. But what if we can't even fill the pulpits of the churches we already have? And then what about missions? It's now taking missionaries over 3 years to raise their support. We've heard that most missionaries are looking for $6,000 to $10,000 a month. Wow, they surely won't have to pray for anything when they get to the field. To suggest they go with less and trust God is considered irresponsible. The presentations must be high-tech and full gloss in order to compete for the limited resources of our churches. What a different America we've come home to. In most churches, souls are rarely saved. Souls are rarely sought. Few tears are shed. Little of the Bible is studied or memorized. Sunday morning crowds are decent, but Sunday afternoon, midweek prayer and Bible study? No. American Christians are too busy pursuing the American dream. God, church, ministry rank low. Brothers and sisters, we were born for this generation. This is our time. Let us not accept the current status as the way it has to be. Let's turn to God, surrender to His will, engage in the battle, and be the bright and shining light to our generation. That's a pretty shocking letter, frankly. And as much as we say, well, is that really, some of those things, is that really true? I think he's accurate on the condition of much of fundamental Christianity. And I wonder this, could it be that we as American Christians, could it be that we have a backwards view of how Jesus really intended Christianity to be? Could it be that we're like the church in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17, that says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You see, it's far too easy for us to be content and think, well, listen, I'm living a pretty good life. I love God. I try to read my Bible. I'm in church here this morning. I've got a heart for God. And yeah, but this is a nice, comfortable life we're living too. And sometimes we can get caught up in our life here and forget about that there's a bunch of people out there that don't have what we have here. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, how God wants to use our life to bring forth fruit. And how really, I think we have often just a backwards view, or we think maybe that Jesus' view of Christianity is backwards. And so I want to talk about backwards Christianity here this morning. Backwards Christianity. Let's begin by praying. Lord, I ask you would open our eyes this morning. Would you just enable me to speak truth with clarity? And Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts this morning. Would you confront where there's wrong thinking in our life? Would you encourage us and build our faith where we need to have our faith encouraged? Lord, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, will work in our hearts this morning. And thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it has power and that it meets the need in our life. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here with us, as you've promised, that we're two or three are gathered in your name, that you're here in the midst. And Lord, we're coming here this morning because we want you to work in our hearts. So we're asking you to speak. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, I hope you've turned there. John chapter 12 and verse number 20 says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Here we have Jesus and his disciples are there in the temple area in Jerusalem, and this is just a short time before Jesus is crucified, in fact. And he is there, and some Greeks, so these are not Jews, these are those from, that maybe would be considered Gentiles, they are proselytes, they're here to worship at the temple, but they've been hearing about this Jesus, and they come to the disciples and they say, "We want to see Jesus, we want to interact with this Jesus." And can I stop? This is not the point this morning, but there are people out there today that are still saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Right here in Downers Grove, in Bolingbrook, in Woodridge, and wherever you live, there's people that are hungering and saying, "We want to see Jesus. We know we need something from him." Sometimes we can look on that field and think, "Oh, it's hard out here. These people don't want to know about..." Listen, this is we have greater opportunity today than ever before to talk to people about Jesus. There are people today that are still hungry to know him. They're still wondering, "Who is this Jesus? Why do you have a life that's filled with joy? Why do you have peace in your life?" We have an incredible opportunity. There are people still asking, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's where these Greeks came. And so the disciples said, "Well, I don't know, is Jesus going to see this?" Jesus has been ministering primarily to Jews up to this point, though a few Gentiles had interacted with him, but that was not the focus of his ministry. And so they come to Jesus, and here's Jesus' response. And I am stirred as I hear him in my mind say these words, "The hour is come." If I could put that in maybe modern vernacular, he's saying, "It is time. Now is the time." And I was struck as I noticed it says, I expected it to say that the Son of Man should be crucified. But that's not what it said. He said that the Son of Man should be glorified. It's time. Now is time that Jesus would receive glory. Through what? Yes, through his death. But what's the point? Again, this is the response to this. Can these Greeks come and see you? He's saying it's time now for Jesus to receive glory, not just for work in the Jews, but through the salvation of the nations. It's time for Jesus to receive glory. For the message of the gospel of Jesus and who he is to spread to all the world. Now it's time. And can I say, people here at Mark Emanuel Baptist Church, it's time. It's time for this community to show the glory of Jesus, to see the glory of Jesus and come to him through salvation, Lord, of people right here in this community. It's time for God to be glorified. And Jesus goes on then in verse number 24, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Jesus goes on with and predicts his coming death, the fact that he's going to die, and this is part of this glory being seen. But in so doing, he not only is talking specifically about his death, he gives us a life principle for the Christian life. a key principle for bringing forth fruit as a follower of Jesus. But I'm afraid this morning that it's maybe not what you and I would have expected or what we really want to hear. You see, the pathway to reaching the nations, to Jesus' glory being seen through the salvation of many, to reaching our nation here, is the complete opposite of what you and I would naturally expect. It's totally backwards from the way that we think of Christianity here in America, but it's absolutely essential if we're going to reach this world and glorify Jesus who sits today on the throne. You see, the key to a life of eternal fruit is death. The key to a life of eternal fruit is death. That doesn't sound very fun to me. But that's what Jesus says here. I want us to notice, first of all, from John chapter 12, and verse 24 and 25 is where we're going to focus the rest of our time now, understanding the context. I want us to notice, first of all, that your life has incredible potential. If you're taking notes, that would be point one. Your life has incredible potential. Notice how our life, a life is described here. It's described as a corn of wheat or a kernel of wheat, that single grain. It's not very big. It's a tiny little thing. But your life, maybe you think it's not that significant, has incredible, incredible potential. Notice, first of all, it has multiplication potential. Your life has the potential to multiply in incredible ways. You see, a grain of wheat, that single seed produces more than just one other seed. You see, that one kernel of wheat, if everything that I've read is right, will produce a stalk of wheat that will produce about 50 kernels of wheat on a stalk. And you take those 50 kernels and plant those, and you then have each one producing 50 more, and we've got now hundreds, thousands, and then another one. Now you have hundreds of thousands, and then by the fourth generation, you have over 6 million kernels of wheat. That's just 4 years of planting and harvesting. That's a pretty amazing potential. The potential not just to add, but to actually multiply. And did you know that you are the same way? Your life has the potential to multiply to incredible proportions. I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. Your life has potential to multiply. You can reach one who can reach another who can reach another, and God can use your little life to multiply to incredible proportions. That's what God wants to do through all of us. You say, well, I'm just little. It's just a little seed. But that seed has incredible ability to multiply. But not only a multiplication potential, we also see here a divine potential. You see, we're not just talking about what you can do. You see, inside of that seed, of every seed, there is a kernel of life. A kernel of life that, frankly, scientists can't fully understand. They can't replicate it. But there is something within each seed. There's a life that is placed there by God, that when you plant that seed, it brings forth life. And did you know, for each one of us here this morning that is a born-again believer on your way to heaven, you know Jesus Christ, He has saved you, then within you lives the life. The Holy Spirit of God manifesting Jesus in and through your life, He's inside of you, and He can do divine things through your life. I'm afraid far too often we get content to live a life that can be explained by human hands. When as believers, with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, we should have lives that can only be explained by the hand of God at work in our life. You have divinity living inside of you. Yeah, you're not anybody special, but He sure is. What an incredible potential, a divine potential within your life. Don't settle for living a life that can be explained without God. I was just reading last night from a book that my wife got me for Christmas that has been recommended by a friend of ours, and it's called 70 Years of Miracles. Now, I don't agree with everything that the theologically that the positions of the man hold and so forth. There's things that maybe I wouldn't quite say that or do that. But can I tell you this? There's no denying reading this book that this man saw the hand of God at work in his life for 70 years and in his father's life. Miraculous answer to prayer after miraculous answer to prayer after miraculous answer to prayer that, frankly, when I'm reading through the book and I got to the end of one chapter and I stopped and I said, Lord, I don't live like this and I need to. See, friends, our life should be marked by God at work, God on the move, because He lives in you. And that's why your life can bring forth multiplying fruit, divine fruit, not because you can, but because He can. You have an incredible potential. You have God living inside of you. But not only a multiplication potential, not only a divine potential, we also see here an eternal potential. Look at the end of verse number 25. It says, "And he that hated this life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So what we're talking about here is eternal fruit, something that lasts for eternity, something that brings glory to Jesus for eternity. It's fruit that you can take with you, not something you have to leave here. But how much of our life is lived for the stuff that just is going to stay here? Stuff you can't take with you. But you have an eternal potential within you. You can bring forth fruit. You can live your life that produces things that will last forever. And when you stand before Jesus, you can stand as a servant of God surrounded by the fruit that Jesus has brought forth through your life. And it doesn't matter who you are. We all have the same potential. Because we have the same Holy Spirit living within us, the same potential to multiply, the same opportunity for eternal fruit. Your life has incredible potential this morning. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. So you know what? God, you can do this in my life. God, you can do something amazing through me because you're amazing. But I want us to now notice a little word in verse number 24 that makes a big difference. Because you see, that potential must be unlocked. It must be unlocked. Just notice there in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," what's the next word? "Except." Unless. If this doesn't happen, then you're going to miss out on that potential. It's got to be unlocked. There's a key that has to be used to open the door. And this is where we get tripped up. This is where we get held back. This is what keeps us very often from seeing that potential realized. Because see, you can be that person that lives in the accept. You can refuse to pay the price to unlock that potential. You know, what if that little seed, that little grain of wheat, doesn't want to go through what it takes to go through to bring forth fruit? What if that little seed says, you know what, I kind of like my life the way it is right now. Things seem pretty good. I am comfortable like I am right now. This is a pretty good life. And so you know what, I know I'm a seed, but you know, it's just a whole lot better for me if I just sit here and just be a seed. I like life as a seed. It will never multiply. It will never do what it was made to do because it's happy to just be a little seed. When that wasn't what God made it to be. But very often, you and I are like that. We want to be the best seed that we can be. I'm trying to clean up my seed. Let's come sit in our seed pews. We're all seeds just sitting here. And we're not multiplying. Because we're not willing to pay the price of what it means to multiply. And this really is my burden for this morning. See, there's a cost to bringing forth fruit, and God wants to be glorified. It's time for Jesus to be glorified by fruit through your life, but we're held back. I'm held back from the miraculous advance of the gospel through my life, through your life, because of, here's the word, self-preservation. Self-preservation. Notice there at the beginning of verse 25, it says, he that loveth his life. He that loveth his life. See, if we're really honest, we love our life. We want to preserve what we've got. I want to hold on to this right here. And so I end up in that accept position. I'm the exception to seeing the potential because I'm not willing to let go of my life. I've got to hold on to it. Self-preservation. See, we want to preserve our image. Preserving my image. I don't want to be seen as weird or extreme by the people around me. I don't want them to think I'm one of those. God people. I'm one of those church people. I don't want them to think I'm a Bible thumper. And so we just don't talk about Jesus at all. I hope they can see through my life. And we never open our mouth because what are people going to think of me if I do that? We want to preserve our image. We're holding on to that. I want people to think of me. I know it kind of hurts to think about that, but listen, this happens to me all the time. How about this? Preserving my comfort. Preserving my comfort. That makes me feel awkward. It makes me feel awkward to go and like talk to somebody and ask them, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? That's uncomfortable. And we're more concerned about our comfort. I want to hold on to my comfort, to my security. This is what I do. I just live my life this way. And I hope people see the love of Jesus through me. But we never talk about Jesus because that's not comfortable. And so we're missing out because we're preserving our comfort, preserving how we like to live our life. How about this? Preserving my schedule. I'm really busy, Joe. I'm doing a lot of very important things in my life. I really am. And yes, I know I should be talking to people about Jesus. I should be part of that, but I've just got a lot going on, and I'm having a hard time fitting that into my schedule. Or if I, listen, this is me all the time. I'm going to the store. When I go to the store, I'm not we're just here to, you know, kind of look at stuff. And that's not me. I go to the store, got the list out, let's go. Here to here to here. All right, grab this thing. All right, let's go out of here. Yep, self-checkout, that's perfect for me because I don't have to wait for anybody else. Don't have to put up with all that. That's how I am. You know how many opportunities I'm sure I miss? A lot of you in this room, I know he's been here several times. Dr. Tom Johnson, you're all familiar with him. He's a missionary over in Cambodia. He stayed at my parents' house before. Funny story with that, but he's a funny guy. He's a great guy. I love Dr. Tom. Every time I get around him, though, I'm so convicted. Because Dr. Tom, you know what? He's not worried about his schedule. He shows up late to stuff all the time. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing, but he does. And you know what? Every time he shows up late, you know why? Because somebody just got saved. He was leading somebody to Jesus. That's probably more important than him being on time to the thing that didn't really matter that much anyway. You see, his schedule is all wrapped up in bearing fruit. He's not trying to hold on to my schedule. I've got to be here at this time, be here at this time, be here at this. Okay, and he thinks about those things. He's like, oh man, I'm going to be late. All this. He'll call you. I'm sorry, I'm late. You know. But he's more concerned about bringing forth fruit. And so you know what he does? He brings forth a lot more fruit than I do. Because he's not worried about preserving a schedule. Listen, we can make time for anything we want to make time for, if we're really honest. We can make time to watch the game. We can make time to go get a cup of coffee. We can make time to do whatever. We can make time for what we want to make time for, what's really important to us. But you know what? We're so busy preserving what's important to us that what should be important to us isn't. And I'm holding on to my schedule. Preserving my schedule, it's self-preservation. How about this? Preserving my lifestyle. I have a certain standard of living I have to maintain. And if I actually did what God would want me to do, I wouldn't be able to hold this standard of living. Whether it's the house I live in, whether it's the kind of food that I eat, the kind of clothes that I wear, whether it's the luxuries I enjoy, the hobbies I enjoy, if I actually did what God wanted me to do, I couldn't. Can I tell you this? The American dream of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is not a Bible Christianity dream. It's killed a bunch of us in being the kind of Christians God, because we are so wrapped up in trying to achieve the American dream. Listen, you serve the Lord and do what He wants to do, you're going to have life. You're going to have real liberty, and you're going to have greater joy than you could ever imagine. But it's not the kind of life, liberty, pursuit of happiness that the American dream tells you we should have. It's having what really matters for eternity. But we get so stuck on trying to preserve our lifestyle that we totally miss out on what God wants us, and we live a casual Christianity, which is not what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 12. There's no room in Bible Christianity for casual living. We're here on a mission, and I don't care. You say, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. That's fine, but you should be here on a mission, because we all are. We've all been given a mission to reach this world with the gospel, to reach this community right here, Downers Grove. I keep saying Bolingbrook because that's where I grew up, and I know there's people that live there. When it comes down to it, this self-preservation, we're concerned about preserving my very life. Listen, I might get hurt. I might even die if I go and do what God wants me to do. If I went to be a missionary over in Africa somewhere, I might die. If I went to the Middle East, I would surely die if I went there to try to give people the gospel. And even though maybe somebody knows that's what I'm supposed to do, but nope, that's too, we're holding on to our life. And the fact is, if we're not willing to do that, genuinely willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to give my life, then we're holding on, we're trying to preserve self. And as a result, notice what it says there, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth, it remains alone. It's fruitless. Let me say it this way. If you live for you, then you are all that you have. If you live for you, then you are all that you have. You will have nothing to show when you stand before Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, if it was today, if Jesus was to return today and we were to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, what would you have to show for your life? I'm not asking this to put you on a guilt trip. I'm asking this because this is reality. We all will stand before the judgment seat. That's what it says. For we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You will give account and you will be asked, what do you have to show for your life? And it says, if we are trying to preserve ourselves, if I'm trying to hold on to my life, if I love my life, then I'm going to end up standing there alone. Yes, I'll be there, but I'll be there alone. When you had the potential to be there surrounded by much fruit. It abides alone. Is your life fruitless today? Are you accessing the potential that you have for much fruit? Or are you not willing to pay the price? Are you consumed with living the American dream and missing out on the miraculous? I'm afraid that describes far too many of our lives. As fundamental Christians today, naming the name of Christ, but not really willing to pay the price to bring forth fruit. You see, the potential has to be unlocked. And the key to unlocking that potential is death. The key to unlocking that potential is death. If the potential locked in, within the life of that seed is going to be released, if it's going to be bear fruit, if it's going to do anything, you know what has to happen to that seed? It has to be taken and it has to be buried in the dirt. Cold. Dark, wet dirt. And it has to begin to decay and literally die. But in that moment of death is when life bursts forth. A plant that brings forth fruit that multiplies that seed from 1 to 50. Wow. But it's uncomfortable because I don't like being dark and cold and wet and decaying and dying. But if that seed says, no, not doing that, that is not going to happen, then it will be alone. But if it's willing to say, you know what, all right, I'm going to die, that's when it can bring forth fruit. Now, Jesus here was surely talking about actual physical death. He was referring to his own death coming. But he was talking about more than just that. For notice verse number 25, it says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." We have here a contrast of love for your life versus hating your life. Could I say it this way, of holding on to your life, trying to preserve it, and of saying, I'm willing to give it away. I'm casting off my dreams, my ambitions, my goals, my pursuits for his pursuit to bring forth fruit for his glory. We call it death to self. We talk about that. But do you live that? Paul said, I die daily. So William is saying, listen, it's not my life. It's not about me. It's not about what I want to do. It's about his dreams and ambitions for my life. And frankly, I'm afraid a lot of times we try to say these are our ambitions, and we try to slap God's name and say, yeah, this is what, and it's all our ambition. Because it has nothing to do with bringing forth fruit. And listen, some of you, God's plan for your life is for you to be a businessman and be part of bringing forth fruit. Some of you, God's plan is for you to be a doctor and be part of bringing forth fruit. Some of you in this room, probably God's plan for your life is to be a preacher, a missionary. And you're just not willing to do that yet. And today he's saying, don't preserve your life. Don't hold on to it. Let go of your life. Give up your dreams and ambitions and embrace mine and have a life that brings forth incredible fruit for his glory. And aren't you glad this morning that Jesus wasn't worried about preserving his life? Aren't you glad that he was willing to give up his life for you? This morning, you and I sitting here are the fruit, the multiplied fruit of his death. And he wants you to carry on that multiplication work of his death being multiplied through your life as you die and bring forth fruit. As souls are saved through your life. Some of you say, Joe, listen, I've never led anybody to Christ. I've never given somebody the gospel and give them the gospel. I've never led just a person to Jesus before. There's no time like the present to embrace the potential and die to self. You know what that is? You know what it's saying? I can't do this. We're focusing on me, preserving myself. Instead of saying, you know what? I'm going to embrace the reality of Jesus is in me. I'm going to take that step of faith and allow him to use me to bring forth fruit. I know you all here in this church are well acquainted with the story of Charles Wesco, who just 2 months ago today gave his life on the mission field, serving the Lord. And I know some of the fruit that's happened as a result of his actual physical death, which you and I should be willing to do. We know some of the fruit. We know that people on at least 3 continents have been saved directly as a result of Charles's death. We know that several people have surrendered their lives and said, I'm going to give my life to go to foreign missions. That others have been challenged to say, right here, I'm going to go to my community. Can I tell you this? We don't know everything. That's all the fruit of what's going to happen from Charles Wesco's death. But I know this, that it's going to be much fruit. Because that's what he said. Here in John chapter 12, it's fruit that multiplies. That's the reality, that when there's death involved, that life bursts forth. I know what I'm describing this morning isn't comfortable, and it's maybe not what we want to hear, and it's maybe not, it's confronting maybe our mindset of how we think of the way I live my Christian life every day. But notice what it says here at the beginning of verse 24. It says, verily, verily, truly, truly. I can't skip those words in verse 24. This isn't comfortable, and we don't like it. But it doesn't matter what we think about it. It's the truth. Jesus says, truly, truly, saying, this is absolute truth. There's no other alternative. This is how what has to be in place in our life. This is how we have to live if we're going to bring forth fruit. And today, the Lord Jesus is confronting you with truth that you need to embrace, that you need to die in order to bring forth fruit. In this passage, we find 2 realities in the present tense: remaining alone and bringing forth fruit. 2 phrases in the present tense. Which one describes your life in the present? Are you someone who is abiding alone, remaining alone, or are you someone who is bearing fruit? The key to life of eternal fruit is death. Seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? From the way that we normally think about our life. See, self-preservation robs Jesus of the glory he deserves. Are you willing to die to your own life? It's time this morning for us to deal with our obsession with our own self and embrace death that brings forth fruit. In 1980, a native believer of the country of Rwanda was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or die. He refused to renounce his Savior and was killed on the spot. The night before he died, knowing what was likely coming, he had written the following commitment on a sheet of paper later found in his room. He said this: I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. And my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes, and when he comes, to get his own. He will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I conclude this morning just with one final question. What would happen in Downers Grove, Woodridge, Bolingbrook, Oak Brook, in this surrounding community, if the people in this room were that kind of Christian, were willing to say, I'm not holding on to my life because I've got a lot bigger mission and I'm willing to die to myself to see it accomplished. Let's bow for prayer.